Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Shabadaya, Krishna Prasthaya Buddhade, Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namini. Namaste Saraswata Deva Gauravani Pracharane, Nirvashesha Shunyavadi Pashatade Shatarane, Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadada, Sri Vasudhi Gaur Bhaktivinoda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Reading from Bhagavad Gita, Exodus chapter 6, verse 41. Prapya punya kritam lokan ushitva sasvati sama suchinam srimatam gehe yoga prashto vijayate. Translation: the unsuccessful yogi, after many, many years of enjoyment on planets of the pious living entities, is born into a family of righteous people, into a family of rich aristocracy. Purport: the unsuccessful yogis are divided into two classes. One is fallen after very little progress, and one is fallen after long practice of yoga. The yogi who falls after a short period of practice goes to higher planets where pious living entities are allowed to enter. After prolonged life there, one is sent back again to this planet to take birth in the family of a righteous Brahmana, Vaishnava, or an aristocratic merchant. The real purpose of yoga practice is to achieve the highest perfection of Krishna consciousness, as explained in the last verse of this chapter. But those who do not persevere to such an extent and who fail because of material allurements are allowed by the grace of the Lord to make full utilization of their material propensities. And after that, they're given opportunities to live prosperous lives in righteous or aristocratic families. Those who are born in such families may take advantage of the facilities and try to elevate themselves to full Krishna consciousness. Translation: the unsuccessful yogi, after many, many years of enjoyment on planets of the pious living entities, is born into a family of righteous people or into a family of rich aristocracy. So this is Krishna's answer to Arjuna's question. What happens to a yogi who dies and he doesn't complete the process of yoga and get liberation from the material world? The process of liberation has the goal of understanding Atma and then getting liberation with no birth and death. Now, if the yogi does not achieve that in this lifetime, what happens to him? So, this is a good question, because in terms of materialism, we can ask the question, what happens when a person dies? And of course, if we go by scripture, according to pap and punya, he gets results. So if he did punyas, then he gets enjoyment. If he did sinful activity, then he gets suffering in the future life. So if we give up pap and punya and we do yoga, is practice yoga, where do we go if we don't get liberation? So if we do not do all of the regular karmas we're supposed to do and we give them up, is it sinful? If it's sinful, then as a yogi we should get hellish punishment after we die, because we didn't do the karmas we're supposed to do. Because by not doing your karmas, your duties in varnashram system, you commit sin. If you commit sin, you'll get suffering. So a yogi cannot isolates himself from a society, does not fulfill all of his duties in varnashram system. He neglects it completely. He doesn't do his duty. So what happens if he doesn't get liberation? Will he have to suffer or not? So, and the same will go for the gyani, of course. So here Krishna answers that no, he does not suffer. He goes to a higher planet, which means he gets the result of punya, actually. But not only that, then he can get born into a family of persons who are suci or srimat, either wealthy or pure. And this is favorable for his practice of yoga. So in other words, the yogi does not lose completely by neglecting everything and practicing yoga. So he can advance further in his, when he is born again on earth planet. From the point of view of Krishna consciousness, this also is not a very good solution. So what happens to the devotee when he dies? And he also neglects varnashram, etc., and just worships Krishna. Does he get sinful reaction? So in the Bhagavad Gita at the very end, Krishna says, Name Bhakta Pranasyati, he says, I protect my devotee, and at the very end, in the conclusion, under Sarva Dharma Parijaja, Moksha Sami, I refer you from all sins. So no question of sin for the devotee by neglecting duties of varnashram or whatever. And even if he commits a sinful activity, even that is covered. And, of course, Krishna is not speaking of the perfect devotee there. He just says, you surrender to me and I protect you. So if that devotee dies, there is no question of hellish punishment. Because we see that even accidental bhakti will deliver a person from hell. So Ajamil accidentally chanted the name of Narayan, and Yamadutas could not touch him, even though he did all sinful activities. Not only neglected doing proper activities, he also did sinful activities. He broke the laws of Dharma. But he did not incur any sin. Yamaraj could not touch him. So then what to speak of consciously, with intention, carrying out acts of devotion. Very, very, it's very, very strong. So there's no question of sin. So one won't get punished. So will one get punya? So bhakti, of course, is the best punya. And if people so desire, yes, they can get svargaloka. They can get material opulence like this, going to a higher planet, or getting born in a good family. They want. That can happen. Krishna can arrange that for them because they've done the best punya. That is bhakti. However, the devotee doesn't even ask for that and he doesn't prefer that. What he actually wants is next lifetime, he can continue to worship the Lord. So this also is what the Lord gives to that person. Continuation of bhakti. That is the most important element. So promising higher planets or whatever, that is not so important for the devotee. And the Lord doesn't have to promise that. So what the Lord does promise is that he preserves the bhakti. And the person can continue his devotion in his next lifetime until he reaches perfection. So that is what is most important for the devotees. So once a person has begun the process of bhakti, then Krishna says, pratyavaya nividyate. There's no loss. So this refers to the aspect of karma, where you do a punya, you get a nice result, you enjoy it, and then it's all used up, it's spent up. Then you have to do some more activity. So if you do bhakti, it's not used up. You continue devotion next lifetime, and by doing that, you don't exhaust your devotion again at the end of that lifetime, and then you have to start all over. It continually builds up and builds up, and nothing is ever lost. So this is the nature of bhakti. Once it is started, then it continues life after life, and it increases and increases and increases. So that is the general rule. But then there is another rule that if you commit aparad, you can decrease your bhakti. So you don't have to wait for after you die. In this lifetime, you can decrease your bhakti or destroy your bhakti also. So normal sinful activities will not decrease bhakti. But aparads or offenses, particularly Vaishnava aparad, they can decrease or destroy the bhakti. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has said that the Vaishnava aparad, offense against the devotee of the Lord, is the mad elephant which can destroy the creeper of bhakti. So normal pap and punya have no effect upon bhakti, and it continues life after life, no matter what type of body you have. But if one commits aparad, then that can interrupt or destroy the bhakti in this lifetime or in future lifetimes. It can cause some obstruction. So, therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has warned the devotees to avoid Vaishnava aparad particularly, but we must avoid all the different aparads. If we can do that, if we can avoid these aparads, then bhakti will grow steadily. And we can achieve perfection much quicker. So, sinful activities, Krishna says, even if you do the most sinful activities, you're still my devotee. So that indicates that nothing happens to the bhakti. However, there's also an aparad called committing sins on the strength of the holy name. So, if one commits sin and says, I'm a devotee so I can commit more and more sin and not get reaction, then it doesn't work. And one will get a decrease or a destruction of bhakti through that. So not sinful activities themselves will not destroy bhakti. But if we use the process of bhakti in order to commit more sins, then this will have detrimental effect upon us. So this shows that the process of bhakti is very, very strong. It is superior to pap and punya, etc. It destroys all sin, destroys all punya. Even if the devotee happens to commit a sinful activity, this in no way obstructs him, and he can continue the process of bhakti. There are some devotees who may go to higher planets also. So it is described that if one is attached to duties of varnashram as well as bhakti, then one can end up in higher planetary systems. If one has mixed bhakti, etc., one can do that. And even if one has no attachment, one does it with detachment, but somehow or other there's a little bit of a slight attachment, then one goes to higher planets and gradually elevates from there, and finally from Brahmaloka one can go to the spiritual world. So that will take some time. So preferable to that is directly going to the spiritual world. So if one does pure bhakti, Sudha bhakti, with no mixture, no attachment to anything else, then this will guarantee us a quicker result. We don't have to go to higher planets or other destinations before we go to the spiritual world. So that is why in the Bhagavad Gita and in the Nectar of Devotion, we have an emphasis upon the execution of pure bhakti. So this means that when we do our activities of hearing and chanting and worshipping the deity, we do not ask for material benedictions, we do not aspire for heavenly planets, etc. It doesn't mean, pure bhakti does not mean we're absolutely pure because we're doing sadhana. But it means that explicitly we're not asking for things or expecting things from doing our worship. So, when we worship the Lord or chant the holy name, we do it with great devotion for the Lord, and we don't expect material advantage for ourselves. Then it is called pure bhakti. So we're not doing it perfectly. We're not doing it with prema, 100%, etc. But at least we understand that the goal is that pure bhakti, and we're striving for that. And we do not engage in our actions of bhakti with these mixed with these material desires. So in this way, we can become purified very quickly and attain a very high status. So for the devotee, the future is not a worry. For others, it is a worry. For the karmis, of course, they have to worry about where they go, and they want to go to Swargaloka. The yogis and the gyanis, at least they're guaranteed upper planetary system, whatever. The devotee of the Lord is under the Lord's protection. So the Lord will place him in a position in his next body which is most conducive for his devotional development. That's all. It could be high, could be low, could be animal, could be plant, even, it doesn't matter. But what is favorable for his service to the Lord, then he will put him in that particular position. So in this sense, the Lord says that he takes care of his devotee. He supplies what he lacks. He maintains what he has. In all senses, he is trying to help the devotee develop. So the devotee doesn't have to worry about future lifetimes or whatever. Whatever body he gets, it is the will of the Lord, and it is useful for his further spiritual development. So he doesn't have to consider these things that are considered for the yogis. So right after this, in this chapter, chapter 6, then Krishna concludes that better than the yogi is the devotee of the Lord. So better in many ways, including this. He doesn't have to worry about the destination. And it is better because it is easier process, not so difficult. And therefore, it does not take so much time as the process of yoga. And better because it gives a higher destination. Yoga maximum will give you mukti. Bhakti will give you mukti, but gives you prema in the spiritual world. So therefore, it is much better. And finally, what is the result? The bliss of prema is much greater than the bliss of liberation. So therefore, the jiva gets highest satisfaction through bhakti. And through jnana or yoga, the bliss, ananda of liberation is much less. So therefore, Krishna recommends the process of bhakti over the other processes at the conclusion of chapter 6. And then for 6 chapters, then Krishna explains the process of bhakti and glorifies bhakti as the best process of all. So this is the recommendation of Krishna, that we practice bhakti rather than karma yoga, jnana yoga, or astanga yoga. Okay, Hare Krishna. Any question?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. I do have one question. What are the different kinds of bhakti that is available? That is, that as a normal person, they practice different kinds of bhakti. What are the different kinds of bhakti they are? And how do one realize that they have reached to a bhakti level they are moving towards in a further, scale, saying that they are nearing Krishna? How do one realize that?
How do we realize it? How do we realize?
Yeah.
What?
That we are also going the right side of bhakti.
That we are?
Going towards the right side of the bhakti, towards reaching Krishna.
That we're...
What are the different kinds of bhakti?
Oh.
And once we start practicing bhakti, how do we come to know that the practice of bhakti, what we are doing, is right and that is taking us to the right goal towards the achieving bhakti of Krishna?
Well, bhakti means we have in Nectar Devotion 64 different activities. Basically, it means engaging the senses in order to please Krishna directly. So therefore, hearing, chanting, remembering the Lord, deity worship, so many activities are called bhakti, engaging yourself, dancing for the Lord, Rathiatra, Lord, whatever, circumambulating the Lord. All these are called bhakti, activities of bhakti. Done with the idea that we are trying to please the Lord and we're not expecting material gains. So that is the definition of bhakti. So how do we know we're doing the correct process? Well, we should understand that this is what scripture says. We're following what the scripture says. Therefore we understand it. But then when we practice, we have to examine ourselves and to see that we're doing it without material motivation. That only we can tell. We have to do that.
Okay. Any questions?